The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Gospel of Grace podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. We would love to have you worship with us in person sometime. The church address is 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m.
As we began to see yesterday, when the Jews as a nation rejected Christ as the Messiah, God judicially blinded them and turned his focus to the Gentiles to spread the gospel message. This judicial blindness was not an arbitrary act based on some secret cosmic plan, but rather a timely chastisement for their unbelief. And although it did not carry eternal consequences, it was a severe judgment nonetheless. Today we will see that one of the purposes for turning to the Gentiles with the gospel was to provoke the Jews to jealousy, that is, to make them want what the Gentiles now have in the kingdom of God. This brings us to the heart of the matter. Are we provoking those around us to this same kind of jealousy? By our actions and attitudes, are we making others want to have what we have in the church? May we ever live in such a way that others will want to come and see where our joy and godliness comes from. Join us today for the conclusion of this sermon about the Jews and jealousy.
I love my
to save. Why did they fall? Well, verse 11 tells us, he says, through their fall, salvation is coming to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, and the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. He said, if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, speaking of Gentiles, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Now listen to this. Because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. Why did they fall? Unbelief. That's the short answer. Verse 20, because of unbelief. And again, it's important to understand, God didn't sit up in heaven and make some arbitrary decision. You know, I'm going to predestinate the fall of these Jews. I'm going to somehow, in my secret plan, which, by the way, if God's plan is secret, you're not going to know about it anyway. Okay? I think I can keep a secret, but I still mess up occasionally and let something slip. God don't let anything slip, all right? God didn't predestinate their fall. Their fall was because of their own unbelief. That's why they were blinded. So what this means is this. There is no more advantage to being a Jew. There was an advantage to being a Jew. Remember, before Christ's first coming, the Jews enjoyed special timely blessings that were not enjoyed by other people, the Gentiles of the world, okay? Now, God's always had a chosen people in every nation, but he chose to place special blessings upon the Jewish nation back in the Old Testament days. Remember Romans 3, verse 1, what advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. You see, during the Old Testament era, God didn't restrict his saving grace to the Jews alone. He had a chosen people in other nations, but he showed special favor to the Jews in terms of their maintaining his appointed form of worship. If you wanted to worship God in the right way, you had to be Jewish. You had to be a part of the Jewish nation back then. You know, we have churches all over the world today. But in that day, you had a particular place you had to go. Remember, the woman at the well said, you all say, you know, I'm a Samaritan, you're a Jew, and y'all say it's in Jerusalem that we have to worship, okay? There was a place to go. But he showed special favor to the Jews in terms of their collective worship, worshiping him in the right way. He preserved their ancestral family, the patriarchs and so forth. He preserved that because the Messiah was coming in this by blood, if you will. The bloodline was going to be through the Jewish nation. And particularly, his blessing to the Jews was that they had the sacred writings of God. No other nation in the world had the law and the sacred holy scriptures of God that we call the Old Testament today. You see, before Christ's first coming, the Jews had a great advantage here in this world in a timely sense. Rahab the harlot wasn't a Jew, but she was a child of God. There were many children of God in other families, other nations, but only the Jews had the proper worship of God. But you know, after Jesus came, back over in Acts 13, we read about this phenomenon. They rejected Christ as their Messiah. They rejected the finished work of Christ as their hope of eternal salvation. And after Paul preached over here his very first message in Antioch, he preached it to the Jews, but we're told in verse 44 that the next Sabbath day, this is Acts 13 and verse 44, came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. So it wasn't just Jews this time, it was Jews and Gentiles. In verse 45, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Now, here's some jealousy, but it's the wrong kind of jealousy. They were envious of the fact, they wanted to continue keeping just themselves, keeping it to themselves, these oracles of God, the true worship of God. So look what Paul and Barnabas did. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." And he goes on to quote the Old Testament saying where it says, "Lo, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." See, here's the point there now, is that in the past, it was really just the Jews that had the truth of God's scriptures. But going forward, it's not restricted to the Jews. It's opened up to all children of God everywhere. And we've seen that, haven't we, throughout the last 2,000 years, is that the gospel message has been proclamated throughout all of the world and has not been a primarily Jewish gospel. There are children of God among the Jews who embrace the gospel, but there are children of God among the Jews and other nations as well who reject that gospel. You know, let's just turn back over there just for a minute to John chapter 4. We mentioned it, but I want to go back there. Remember, this is the woman at the well. This is where Jesus said, told his disciples, he must needs go through Samaria. He had to go through Samaria. You know why? He had an appointment with a woman at a well over there. Now, this was a woman who wasn't well thought of. She had been married 5 times, and she was living with somebody at this point. And, you know, I've said this so many times. I don't want to get too far into this because I could preach on John 4 all morning. I know this woman. I've met her. She's been used and abused by men. I'm sure when she came to that well that day, you know, why is she there in the middle of the day? The good women, and I use that facetiously, wouldn't have anything to do with her. You know, I just want to say this. Are we guilty of that? Are we sometimes guilty of that? Oh, I just don't want to be seen with this person. They're too rough. They've had too rough of a background. Beloved, if we ever get to the point where we compare ourselves among ourselves, Paul says we're not wise. I haven't done this. I haven't done that. I read about a man that said that. He was standing in front of the temple praying thus with himself. I tithe. I go to church. I'm this. I'm that. And I'm sure not like this publican. That old publican just smote upon his breast. Say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Beloved, if you don't see your sin, you may not have committed the sins that others have. I'm sure you hadn't. You know, you say, well, I hadn't been as bad as I could have been. Hey, ain't none of us been as bad as we could be. You know it? Well, none of us have plumbed the depths of our own depravity. But even if you haven't committed the acts, you've thought the thoughts, beloved, and that's just as bad in the sight of God. And you need grace just like the publicans of this world. You need grace, just like this woman at the well here. Jesus didn't, and he didn't hide it. He didn't gloss over it. He didn't say, oh, it's okay. You just do whatever you want to. You're saved. You go live how you want to. No, that's not what he's saying. There was a woman caught in adultery in the very act a little farther on. I believe it's John chapter 10, but I may be off on that. But go, you look it up, and she was caught in adultery, and they brought her to Jesus, and they were going to tempt Jesus, saying, don't we have to stone her under the law? And you remember what Jesus said? He said, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the stone first at her. And they all just started slipping away. I don't know what he was writing in the sand, but he got down and wrote in the sand. Somebody said one time he was writing the Ten Commandments, and whenever he got to the commandment that each of them had violated, they just got up and walked out. I don't know if that's true or not. It doesn't matter. The Lord would have told us if it did. But now he didn't excuse her sin. He said, woman, where are those thine accusers? She said, no man, Lord. He said, neither do I accuse you. Then he said, go and sin no more. Okay? God doesn't excuse sin, but beloved, he forgives sin. That's the difference, you see. He understands it is sin, and he hates sin, and we ought to live in a way that pleases him. But we better not be looking down on anybody because, beloved, like that man praying thus with himself, you know, Jesus asked the question, which one of these do you think went down justified to his house? It was the old publican. It wasn't the Pharisee. But notice what here is. He comes to this woman at the well, and he begins to speak to her, and she's amazed that he's speaking to her because he's a Jew and she's a Samaritan. There's a whole history there. They looked down upon them. They looked down upon them. They were racially bigoted and ethnically bigoted as well as bigoted in other ways there. And she said in verse 20, the woman said, "I perceive you're a prophet." In verse 20 said, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." That's what Jews say. And you know, they were right. They were right. If you were going to worship God the way he intended for you to engage in public worship, you had to go to Jerusalem and do it right there. But listen to what Jesus said. "Jesus saith unto her, Believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." That is, it came through the Jew. He came through the bloodline of the Jewish nation. "But the hour cometh, and now he is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Beloved, the point here he's saying is that it's not going to be in the temple anymore. It's not going to be in the tabernacle anymore. It's not going to be in a certain location anymore. It's about the heart. It's in the spirit and in truth. We worship him wherever we are, in spirit and in truth. And in fact, that's what God seeks out of worship, is that our hearts be focused upon him and upon what he's done for us, you see. And so there's no more advantage to being a Jew. Now, that doesn't justify anti-Semitism. Let me just say that quickly and emphatically. I'm not talking about some anti-Jewish message here. I'm just saying that now the gospel has surpassed the Jewish nation and has gone out into all the world. And by the way, there's no prophetic theme being taught here in Romans 11. Some interpret these verses to mean there's some future restoration of Israel that's somehow going to usher in a millennial reign, okay? We're told over in Ephesians chapter 2 that there is no more wall of separation between Jew and Gentile. And nowhere in the Word of God do I read or even hear it hinted at that that wall will be reestablished one day. So what's it all about as we kind of running out of time here? Well, he says in verse 11 again, going back to Romans, "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy." Why did God open it up, so to speak, to the Gentiles? Why did they turn to the Gentiles? Well, Paul is saying here that the purpose of this, one of the primary purposes, is that we might live our lives in such a way and worship the Lord in such a way that it will provoke his kinsmen, the Jews, to jealousy. So Christians, Gentiles, but all Christians now, should provoke Jews and others to jealousy by the way that we worship the Lord. Look at verse, he says in verse 11 here, he says, or verse 12, "Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world," in other words, when they fell into this judicial blindness, and God, you know, you go back to the first chapter of Acts, you're going to hear that Jesus said, "I want you to preach in Jerusalem and all Judea and the uttermost ends of the earth." When he started sending his message, not just through the Jews, but through all of his disciples everywhere throughout the whole world, it was the riches of the world. It's so different now. You know, throughout the Old Testament days, the Jews were a little clan, so to speak, and that's where the true worship was, but it didn't expand very much, and they were in the in Goshen in Egypt, and the Lord preserved it there, but you didn't see great conversions happening there. Then they were in other places during the reign of the Macedonians and Alexander the Great, and they were just a little clan over here. But suddenly, when Christ came, and it makes sense, doesn't it? Because all of the Old Testament scriptures pointed to Christ, which was the fulfillment of all the Old Testament scriptures. And then it opens up to the world. It's the riches of the world. When God has turned not just to the Jews, but now opened it up to the Gentiles. I'm not talking about salvation. Eternal salvation is God's always had a people throughout the world. in every kindred and nation and tongue and people. But beloved, they didn't all know the truth of how they got to be children of God. Now it's been opened up, and it is the riches of the world. He says, the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles. How much more their fullness? We're going to see in a moment, we don't need to get high and mighty about it. Say, oh, look at us and those Jews. Oh, that's why anti-Semitism is a sin. It's a wretched sin in this world, and it's caused more trouble throughout the history of the world. Our desire ought not to be, our thoughts ought not to be against the Jews, but we ought to be desiring that they come to see the same things we do. For I speak unto you Gentiles as much as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify my office. It's an important office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh and might save some of them. There's that evangelistic zeal again. Paul had a people. He was a Jew. He was of the bloodline of the Jewish nation there. And he wanted to see his people saved. What does that mean? We know what it means. That means delivered from this law service into the glorious liberty of grace. Not eternally, that's up to the Lord. But in this life, he wanted them to see that. Let me ask you a question. If you got family that does not embrace the true teachings of grace, the finished work of Christ, you have family that thinks they got to work their way to heaven? If you got friends that think that it's up to them to get themselves saved, at least in some small part or whatever part it is, but let me just say, whatever part you think you have to get yourself saved, it's too big a part for you to carry. Okay? That's what Paul's saying. My family. Man, I want them to be delivered so bad. Beloved, shouldn't we be feeling the same way? Isn't that our evangelistic zeal? Praise God. We have people with misplaced zeal thinking they got to get people saved for eternal heaven. Beloved, we can leave that in the hands of the Lord, and we can teach them that God has finished that job. And deliver them from that bondage of trying to work their way to heaven. And think about what would happen if every member of your family who is a child of God converted to the teachings of grace. This is what Paul's thinking here. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? It's going to be like a mini resurrection. If all of my family members, and he's talking here about the Jews, if all of my Jewish family came to see that Christ's finished work is their only salvation and that they could rest in that, man, it wouldn't just be, I mean, it's great as it is. I'm enjoying preaching to you Gentiles, but man, I want to see my family saved, and it would be like a mini resurrection. It'd be the second best thing, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be the second? What if we filled the pew? What if we had 500 people show up at church one Sunday morning, and we had to open the doors, we had to get a sound system that they could hear because my voice isn't loud enough, and they all embrace the gospel, the truth that God has saved his people from their sins, and there's nothing left to do, and they all praise God, and they all joined the church and said, we want to be part of this. Man, it'd be like, I can't think of anything better than except the resurrection. That's the only thing I can. When somebody comes to a belief in grace and joins this church, it's the most glorious thing I can think about. Praise God for what we have. You see, he said, listen, if their casting away is a reconciling of the world, man, what will it be if they come to embrace the gospel? Now, as we bring this to a close, let me just try to say a few things here. Verse 16, for if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. So are the branches. The first fruit. The idea here is that throughout the first 4,000 years of history, let's just say that, well, about 2,000 actually, because the Jews weren't a people until about 1,500 to 2,000 years before Christ. But for the millennia leading up to Christ, really the only people in the world that worshiped God in the right way were the Jews. They didn't always get it right. They messed it up so many times. The Babylonian captivity proves that. But they were trying, and they had the scriptures. They had the oracles of God. They were the first fruit, okay? They were the first fruit. Well, they had to be right. Those scriptures had to be right in order for what we teach to be right. You know, some people like to say, well, I don't like the Old Testament. I'm a New Testament Christian. Well, I hope you're a whole Bible Christian. That's what you need to be. But you know what Jesus said? He said, you search those scriptures. You think you're going to find eternal life there, but they are they that testify of me. And he's talking about the Old Testament. The first fruits are holy, okay? And now the whole lump is holy, you see? But if the first fruit weren't holy, we'd say, well, they were wrong and we're right. No, that's not what we're saying. They were right, and we're right too. We just understand it better now, okay? The root is holy. And so are the branches. If the root is holy, if the root is not holy, the branches can't be holy. You see, the root's what carries the nourishment to the branches. So he's saying this. He's saying we are all connected to Christ, whether we're Jewish children of God, Christian children of God, pagan children of God, Gentile children of God, whatever it may be, wherever they are, we're all children of God. And he even confirms that if you go, as we close, verse 28, he said, okay, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. And that doesn't mean we have the right. You know, the Catholic Church took the position of Bible and sword. They were going to convert everybody or die. They come over here to America, and they bring warriors over here and say, and they stick a sword to their throat, and they say, you either convert from your paganism or we're going to kill you. And that is the absolute wrong thing to do. That is never sanctioned in Scripture whatsoever. That's not the kind of enemy we're talking about. It's just they don't agree with us. And in fact, they persecuted Paul and some of the other apostles themselves. But as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. All right, so as we wrap it up, and we'll come back to, you know, beginning in verse 17 down through about verse 30, 29 or 30, 31, something like that. We're given admonitions about how we ought to react, how we ought not to boast, how we ought not to be lifted up in pride, how we ought to be constantly remembering God's grace, even as we disagree with these Jews and others who don't agree with us, but we ought to be acting like children of God the whole time, okay? So, as we close, just ask the question, what about jealousy? Remember what we said earlier? What about jealousy? Isn't jealousy a bad thing in Scripture? Well, it can be, but it's not in this instance. The idea here is that now that the Gentiles have the true message of God, that the Jews will see what the Gentiles have and will be excited and want to be part of it. And it's the same idea today. We ought to be provoking others to jealousy about our church and our teachings that we believe are based upon the Scripture. When they see us love it and they see us living in peace in a wicked world. You know, I've had people say that to me. I've had people say, you know, I don't know what y'all believe down there, but I see some of your members and they love it. And you know, it makes me want to come see. I've encouraged several people to come see what it is that we believe. Brother Joe Holder puts it this way. He says, Paul tells us that God's design with his special blessings to the Gentiles here in Romans 11 is to provoke regenerate Jews to jealousy, to nudge them to belief in Jesus and to the blessings that God associates with our present faith in Christ. Now, listen to this. I couldn't put it better. If God intends to use obedient Gentiles to motivate disobedient Jews to faith, the convicting question stares us in the face. Do we live so close to God and in such intimate and joyful fellowship with Him as to have such an effect on others, including those who might in some way be related to the ancient Jews? What does our example tell them about our Savior? See, that's Paul's point here. He's saying, look, you didn't inherit this because you're high and mighty and better than them. This is you inherited because they were disobedient. They didn't believe. So I leave you with our original question. From our conduct and lifestyle, do we provoke anybody to jealousy over the church that that we attend here at Zion are our beliefs that we hold to about grace? Does anybody look at the way we live our lives and say, hey, I want what they got? I'm sorry to say that sometimes it doesn't work that way in my life. But I'm going to try to strive, starting today, to be more and more of an example that I might provoke to jealousy somebody out there who's a regenerated child of God that doesn't understand grace and doesn't understand the true worship of God.
Thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast. We hope you'll join us again tomorrow when we'll present another message of God's sovereign grace. In the meantime, if you have any questions or would like to contact us, please go to the website at zionpbc.com, where you can subscribe and get email updates every time a new sermon or any announcements are posted. Also, you can contact me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter J, chrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast, and may the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.